She was an Air Force pilot, and she was flying low on night maneuvers over an area up in Nevada. And she had her designated plan, where she was supposed to go, what she was supposed to do, and she was just about tight to the ground. I don't know, some of you that are Air Force know what that means, close to the hard deck. She was flying low across the desert, doing maneuvers. She was inverted at times, on her side, going through these hogbacks down there. And it came to a certain point in these maneuvers, and she had gone this way, that way, that called for a steep incline. And so, at that second, she just, she let instinct take over, and she did. She pulled up on the stick, and her aircraft went nose up, or what she thought was nose up, and crashed straight into the ground. She had been inverted and pulled up thinking she was going to do a steep incline and crash to her desert, into the desert, to her death. You know, and it's a common problem that pilots have. It's called vertigo. When they don't trust their gauges, but they just trust their natural instinct. And it was dark. Her instinct told her to pull up. If she had just looked at the gauges, she would have been able to see that she was inverted and that she needed to push the stick forward to go up into the sky. We live in a world that would question whether how we fly or where we're going is more important. She was headed in the right direction, but she wasn't flying upright. And our society is full of it, full of messages that tell us that how we fly isn't near as important as getting to where we're going. And we've talked about a lot of great stuff so far at this conference. We've talked about the kingdom of God. We've talked about the world. We've talked about being fishers of men. And we've got a good bead on where we're headed. But as we head in a certain direction, we need to remember that how we fly could well determine whether we make it to where we're going. The examples are endless. And in my own personal life, I can think of a very close couple of friends of Pam and I. And we had known each other ever since college. And in fact, both of them had had a deep impact on my life. And, life was getting crazy. Kids came along, and this guy was they were involved in their church. They were having an impact in young people's lives. They were headed in the right direction. And as we'd meet with them, I noticed that he started to travel quite a bit in his job. He had a sales-type job. And trying to be a friend, I started asking him hard questions. And I said, gosh, it's got to be tough, Bill, to travel that much. Isn't there any temptation in your life? No, I can handle this pretty well. And there were a couple times that we were together and I'd ask him those kind of questions. And somehow or another, I don't know what it was, but I just didn't quite believe that I was hearing the whole message. And it was about a year later that we found out that he was having an affair with this woman, and his wife found out, and basically over a period of about 2 years, their marriage blew up, and a life wasn't the same for that man, that woman, and those two kids. They had been headed the right direction, but they weren't flying upright. They didn't pay attention to their gauges. Another guy. I worked at this church Steve mentioned in Colorado, and there was a fella that was real instrumental in seeing that church get started. A Moses type character, a leader of leaders, someone who could he could take you, he could sell you, the shirt off your back. He just had personality, charm, and he loved God, and God just seemed to use him to get this church going, and a church that just grew like crazy. But someplace along the line, because of kind of a shaky financial deal, he ended up having to spend some time in prison. Devastating to his life, his family, his respect in the Christian community, his respect in people's lives he had impacted. If people looked at his life, no question that he was headed in the right direction. But he wasn't flying upright. So we can see from this, and as we go forward, I think we know that character is infinitely important. Because a lack of character, just like that plane that was headed in the right direction, can end up leading to destruction. You know, for a lot of you here, you guys have made a decision. You've made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And by definition, a follower of Jesus Christ is someone that walks in His steps. Someone that is learning from Him. Someone that is following and trying to even trust in God to conform their life to the image of Christ. Character is pretty important for a follower of Jesus. And some of you have even made a further decision. You said, you know, I want God to use me to multiply my life, that I would impact people for the sake of the kingdom of God, and they would impact people for the sake of the kingdom of God. And the interesting thing there is that just as in the natural world, that like begets like, as we trust God and ask God to use our lives to impact other lives, it'll be our character that is part of what will get reproduced. And people will be impacted not just about what we teach and the activities we're involved with, but they'll be impacted by who we are. So character is infinitely important. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We are following up here, it looks like, Ronnie, on where we were the last night. You know, Jesus, here in the context in Luke chapter 6, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, have begun to take note of who Jesus is. They've begun to take note. And they've begun to kind of smell out some stuff that doesn't sound just right to them, as Ronnie pointed out last night. One of the things that he says, though, in Luke chapter 6, in an area, this whole area here is dealing with the area of character. He says, chapter 6, verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. For those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, our teacher is Jesus, and our goal is to be like Him. Now, as the Pharisees came at Jesus, and as Jesus had this teaching ministry, there was one sin, it's interesting, there's one sin that stood out more than any other sin that Jesus honed in His ministry to the Jews. You know what it was? Can you guess what that might be? Time after time after time, He honed in on this same sin in the lives of the Jews. What was it? I heard it. Hypocrisy. Yeah. There was one sin that He continued to hone in on. Well, it's interesting because what I want to bring with you tonight, as we consider being headed in the right direction and being able to fly upright, what I want to bring to you tonight is to take a look at what I would call the prince of all virtues. On the continuum, if hypocrisy is over here, this character trait is over here. Not only would I call it the prince of virtues, probably the father of all character traits, but I'd probably say, ladies, when you're considering, you know, we've heard what it is, master, mission, mate. When you're considering your mate, men, when you're considering your mate, this character trait, I would say, you better have right at the top of your list. Do you want to make sure that you're flying upright? Do you want to see the character of Jesus reproduced in your life? What I'd like to look at tonight is two gauges on your instrument panel. Two gauges of integrity. The two gauges of integrity that will help you to fly upright. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts up to you. Lord, we've looked at your kingdom. We've considered that. We've considered the world. We've considered being fishers of men. Lord, we ask that as we consider our heart of hearts, that you would shed light on who we are. And Lord, you give us insights, each one of us, that you put aside the distractions, and by your Holy Spirit, you would touch us deep down inside and help us to see more clearly who we are and be able to read these gauges of integrity. And Lord, we know that me standing up here, us sitting in this place, won't do that apart from your divine work in our lives. Won't you do it? And we appeal to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Two gauges of integrity that will help us to fly upright. What I'd like to look at before we look at those two gauges and look at a passage here in Luke 6 is just to define integrity. If you just took a dictionary picture of what the word integrity means, it means to be whole, to be complete, oneness. In the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, it talks about it in a more of a moral sense. It says it's sincerity of heart or motive. A singleness of purpose, genuineness, truthfulness. Proverbs 11:3 says this about integrity. It says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Two things we see in that passage. One is it paints that same picture we were talking about. Integrity will guide us to the end, to the direction that we're headed. But unfaithfulness will destroy people by their duplicity. And what it also shows is in this proverb, it shows it's a comparison. Integrity and duplicity. That's our first hint on what the Bible teaches is the difference between how integrity is defined. It's the opposite of duplicity. It's a single focus. It's not really a single focus, but it's a singleness. We'll go on and look at this. Let me give you a physical example of this. Back in 1985, some of you may remember this, some of you may not. Japanese airline flight 1231 crashed, killing 520 people. When they looked at why the plane crashed, they found that it was a rear bulkhead that failed. In the back of the airplane, there was a sealed-off area that was supposed to be solid, but the pressure of the inside of the plane blew out the back, and air escaped out the back through the bulkhead and blew the tail apart, and the plane crashed. The plane was destroyed simply because of lack of integrity. The bulkhead, which was supposed to be one, had a seam, had a crack in it that was undetectable to the human eye. But nonetheless, it didn't have integrity. It didn't have a oneness, and it was destroyed. In 1994, there was a Baltic ferry called the Estonia that was out in the Baltic Sea. It sank with a loss of 900 lives. Why? The bow door broke off. The bow door, which was supposed to be solid and unified, but because of the pressure of so many cars on it and the crashing of the sea, it broke away. 900 lives were lost because of a lack of integrity in the physical world. Integrity is something that's united. It has a oneness to it. You know, it's interesting. I don't want to beat a dead horse on this one, and I'm not going to take political sides, and particularly with a ministry that's from Arkansas. But if you look, not to take sides on impeachment and this and that, but it's just interesting to me, isn't it, that our society would look at the life of someone and the performance rating would be out the roof. You know why that is? Because in our society, it's okay to have public life look like one thing and private life look like another thing. Duplicity, a lack of unity, a lack of singleness. Not one picture that we look at, but two pictures that can be completely different. And in our society, for some reason, it's become okay that public life, private life, can be completely different. And it's okay. There's no problem with that. But by definition, integrity brings those two together. And we'll see that as we look at what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6. It was hard to prepare for this because there were so many places in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus honed in on this area of integrity. Because his message cut like a knife in the lives of some of these Jewish leaders that were in the crowd. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed. And its destruction was complete. Two gauges of integrity that Jesus is talking about here. Two gauges. And the first one, we're just going to take a look at verse 46 here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Flip back with me over to Matthew 7, a parallel passage to the Luke passage. Matthew chapter 7. Which gives us a little bit of an expanded version of this. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now imagine the audience. Listen, who is he talking to there? He's talking to people, and he's getting at the people in the audience who are some of the religious leaders of that day. From outward appearance, they were respected, they were followed, they were Bible-carrying believers. They were in the front of the church. They were the ones leading the worship. They were the ones teaching the crowd. They had it together. They were those that everyone around them would say, they're kind of religious. They're kind of into this religion thing. And you know what? There's probably people that would say that about us. So I think we need to take a pretty good look at this and be able to discern what's going on here. Take a look at that. Who are the people he's talking about? These people say, Lord, Lord, they've got something right there. You know, they got the master thing right, at least it sounds like it. So they're saying the right name, Lord, Lord. And they're fervent. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we discern right from wrong in your name? They're fervent. Didn't we drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? Not only do they have right theology, and not only are they fervent, but they've got some action going on. I mean, they have things popping. They've got some gifts. It sure seems like things are going pretty well for their ministry. And from outward appearance, many people would look at them and say, sure seems like something right is going on. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The first gauge of integrity is that what we say we are matches who we really are. What we say we are really matches who we are. Flip over, keep your hand in that Luke passage. Flip back over to Matthew 23. And this is a passage where Jesus is not just teaching to a crowd, but he's taken some direct he's got some direct words for these Pharisees. Chapter 23, verse 25 in Matthew. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. There's that word we were talking about, at the opposite end of the continuum. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The first gauge of integrity is that who we say we are, who we come across as being, is who we are on the inside as well. Integrity, remember? One picture. So often we're flying along and we're trying to convince ourselves and others that we're right side up. In so many ways, we wear masks that cover up the difficulties and the sin that's on the inside. And what Jesus is saying is that the first hallmark of this prince of virtues, this first gauge of integrity, is that who we say we are needs to fall in line with who we really are on the inside. Integrity. I came to Christ as a freshman at Texas Christian University. My freshman year, I came to Christ in about September, and at Thanksgiving time, rather than going home, I went back down to Houston, Texas, to be with some of my old buddies. I didn't go back to Cleveland to be home with my family. I stayed at some friends of my parents' house in Houston. And one night, I went out with my old buddies. And all in the car, all along the way in the car, I keep telling them about this Jesus that I've come into a relationship with. And I'm like, this is the greatest thing. It's really changed my life. And I'm trying to do it in a sly way, but I wasn't very sly. It was just kind of bubbling up out of me. And I just had to tell them about who I was. And I did. And then we went to the first party, and there were certain areas that I hadn't quite gotten in line yet. And at this first party, I had a couple beers. And then we got back in the car on the way to the second party. I saw something else along the road that made me think of Jesus again. I started talking about Jesus again. Went to the next party and had a couple more things to drink. And then we got in the car and went to the next party. And on the way, spouted off. I think I was able to spout off at that moment about Jesus again. And by the end of the night, my friends had to walk me up to the door of this place I was staying. And I remember going up into that, walking up into that upper bedroom. I was just glad that my parents' friends weren't awake. And just falling down at the foot of the bed and weeping. Because I really realized, what I didn't know was integrity, a lack of integrity. I didn't know that. But I realized that I had dishonored God. Who I said I was wasn't matching up to what was really going on inside. I still had some struggles. And, you know, one of the few places the word integrity shows up in the New Testament is describing Jesus. And the Pharisees say, or some of the underlings of the Pharisees are showing up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we know you're a man of integrity. Because you don't care about what men say. You don't care about what men say. And very often, who we say we are on the outside, when it's different from who we are on the inside, it's because we really care an awful lot for what people think about our lives. You know, later on, I was working at this church in Denver, Colorado. This was one of the it was one of the top 10 fastest growing churches in America. And here I was, the director of student ministries at this happening church in Denver. I had made it, gang. I had made it. At least I thought I had. I had made it. I was at this church. It was fast growing. We had all kinds of kids around. And I had this big office with oak bookshelves and this big ministry budget. And on New Year's, right after New Year's, I remember being in my office having this extended time with God. And God kind of pricked my heart. I kind of looked around the room and I was like, man, have I lost perspective a little bit? Because what I was really deep inside, on the outside, people would look at my life and they'd go, you got it. There were youth pastors all over Denver who would say, man, if I could have Nunky's job, it'd be great. But on the inside, there was an awful lot of pride. And you know, I would say, you know, I'm in this for the kingdom of God. And I want to move forward. And I want to build this thing bigger because it'll glorify Jesus. But you know what? Deep down on the inside, you know what I was more interested in? Making Nunky famous. And I know that can be a struggle that many of us can face. But once again, two different pictures. The picture on the outside and the picture on the inside. A lack of integrity. You know, God has His ways of working those things out. I got let go from that position about 6 months later. I prayed that night, you know, and prayed, Lord, change my heart. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me right with You, and all those kind of prayers. And those are prayers that God hears. And I, through a number of different things, philosophy of ministry differences, and a hard, hard thing, God just crushed me and helped me to see that difference. What we say we are needs to match who we really are. The second gauge of integrity there, in the verses that follow, you know, it's interesting because Jesus is really contrasting two types of followers. You know, these are religious illusions he's talking about. Lord, Lord. So he's not contrasting heathens, you know, people who are really out there. He's contrasting people who would call themselves followers. You know what's interesting about this? You've got these two houses built. From casual observation, you wouldn't be able to tell which house was built on the rock and which house was built on sand. From the curb, they were both probably beautiful houses. And you know, the same thing is true when it comes to the area of integrity. Many times, people are not going to know the difference whether you have integrity in your life or you don't have integrity in your life. The public picture we put up, people can't discern between the two. The second gauge of integrity is what we hear from God is what we do. What we hear from God is what we do. He contrasts these two pictures, the picture of the foundation on the rock and the foundation on sand. One was well built, the other one not well built, but no one would know until when. Until the storms came. You know, what I want to encourage you tonight is with this gauge of integrity, what you hear compared to what you do, don't wait until the storm comes to reveal the lack of integrity in your life as far as what you know to do and what you put into practice in your life. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen. Do not merely be listeners of the word only, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Two pictures that help us see the gauges for integrity. One, what we say is who we are. The other, what we hear is what we do. What I'd like to do right now as you write down is we're going to just take some points of kind of application. Where do we go with this? Okay, these are great principles, but what I want to do is I want to bring them down to life. What I'd like you to do is right now, maybe as I've been talking, there may be areas where you know that somehow you it's not just what, you know, let me just clarify this too, it's not just what we say, it's how we appear to be. It may not be verbal in how we communicate to people who we are or how together we have it spiritually, okay? So there may be areas in your life that you realize that the way that you cross is not how you really are. And as I've been talking, God may have kind of pricked your heart on that one. And what I want you to do, and just, there's just, you know, jot that down. You know, it may know that there's some area of my life that I know I'm appearing like I've got it, and I don't really got it. So just jot that down. There may be areas where you know you've heard the word, and there's areas in your life that you know you've heard the word, and you need to put it into practice, but you haven't yet. That's another gauge of integrity. Take a look at the gauge there and jot down if there's something in your life that you know of. So you can see that the Word says this and it's not being reflected in who I am.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.